Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is March 14th, year 2010. It is the fourth Sunday in Lent, Laetare Sunday. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen.
We're going to be reading from Pope St. Leo the Great's Sermon number 49 on Lent. The Lenten fast is incumbent on all alike, on all days and seasons. Indeed, dearly beloved, some marks of the divine goodness are set, and no part of the year is destitute of sacred mysteries. In order that so long as proofs of our salvation meet us on all sides, we may the more eagerly accept the never-ceasing calls of God's mercy. But all that is bestowed on the restoration of human souls in the various works and gifts of grace is put before us more clearly and abundantly now, when no isolated portions of the faith are to be celebrated, but the whole together. For as the Easter festival approaches, the greatest and most binding of fasts is kept, and its observance is imposed on all the faithful without exception, because no one is so holy that he ought not to be holier, nor so devout that he might not be devouter. Now that's also condemning a heresy which some people believed in. I was reading it this week, and I'll try to pull it out from the Dendrogram. He added it in his sermon. There was a heresy that said that you can be so perfect and holy that you no longer have to strive to even increase your justification, even a higher level of perfection. You can always increase your perfection and justification while you live on earth. But there was a heresy that taught that even if you were perfect, that and you are really perfect in a perfect state, that you can never fall from grace. Your salvation is secure, and that's heresy. We've gone over that before. No matter how, even if you are perfect, if you don't continue to do your exercises and to continue to increase in justification, you will fall away from perfection and you will end up in hell. Our Lord says that in Ezekiel 3, one of the Ezekiel 33, chapter 33, where if the just man's just his whole life and perfect, but commits one mortal sin on his deathbed, he goes to hell for all eternity. The Templars were teaching, I'm so perfect that if I become any more perfect, I'm going to be more perfect than Christ. And they stopped striving for the perfect life. And then he even said, now I can go out and do whatever I want with the flesh because I put my flesh under the yoke. Yeah, but then if you start going out and doing whatever you want with the flesh, then rules you again. No matter how great you think you are, you still have to strive to be perfect and even increase your justification, because everybody in heaven is perfect, but some people have a higher place in heaven because they increased their justification even more. You have a small glass filled with to the brim of holiness and purity. It's as pure as the big glass that's filled to the brim. They're both pure, they're both holy, they're both perfect, but the big glass is bigger. It has more good things in it. That's Mary. She has the most good things any creature could ever have. She's the most holiest, the most perfect, the most justified. The justifications are contained in the vessel of Mary. So he's telling people, it's against that thing, that heresy they were teaching out there, where once I reach that stage of perfection, I can never go bad. And we even discussed it. The only way we can know somebody's of the elect is if God reveals it to us. And sometimes he does do that ahead of time. Sometimes we reveal it to you when someone died and said, this person's a saint, and so on. So God will reveal it directly from heaven. He's done it in the scriptures. Jesus himself tells us about several of the great saints that are in heaven, when we know, of course, Moses and Elias, and he talks about Jonas and all that, and David, how great David is. That Jesus telling us they're saved. Sometimes we'll even tell somebody when they're alive, like St. Francis of Assisi, he's among the elect. And St. Francis knows he's going to be saved, but God never does that to a person unless he's completely humble, completely mortified, and knows that without the grace of God, without his continual perseverance in prayer and penance and good works, he'll go to hell. Anybody will tell you that. Even when God comes and tells you, you're of the elect, he'll never tell that to a person unless he knows that person is going to be prepared in their life with great humility to all the way down the road, knowing that, yeah, I know, God told me that, but I also know if I abuse that privilege and I do something really bad and I stop praying, I stop doing penance. You know what a really holy man does when he's told that? He goes out and increases his justification 100 times more even, because he's so happy. He's so humble, he's so happy that God is giving him this great grace that he will even go out and increase his works. He'll become even more humble. He'll pray the more. He'll do the penance. He'll continue to keep the rule and even more devoutly. So God tells that to people who he knows are not going to get puffed up or damaged by that special revelation. But nevertheless, even that person, he keeps the Lent. He keeps this as he always kept. He doesn't diminish. He even goes more towards God because he's so elated. The heretics that believed in that heresy, they were a complete opposite. It's almost like they were saying, I'm going to do all these things. Like, I'm going to not do adultery. I'm not going to be gluttonous. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to rape or do it or commit fornication until I get to this perfect state. When I finally get there, then I can go out and do all those things because I've tamed the flesh. It's weird. It's a weird kind of you get like insane when you fall into heresies like this. But it was almost like a Calvinistic type thing too, where they say, if you're among the elect, you can do no wrong. You're in the book of life, and that's it. First of all, you can't know if you're in a book of life except by special revelation from God. You know, and that's why they even say with Abraham, you know, Abraham would be the first one to say that God called Abraham. Yes, he did. But how many people do we know that God called before Abraham that didn't respond to the call and fell away? That could have been Abraham. They say that. But Abraham himself would be the first to admit that if I fell away from God, he wouldn't have favored me. He would have made his chosen nation out of someone else. He would have chose someone else. So he's trying to say, there's no one, no matter how perfect you are, you got to always strive for that perfection and holiness and always make your Lent holy. For who that is set in the uncertainty of this life can be found either exempt from temptation or free from fault? Who is there who would not wish for additions to his virtue, to fill the glass up even more, to have a higher place in heaven, a bigger mansion, or removal of his vice? And that's even more important, because if you don't remove the vice, you don't even go to heaven. Then you become polluted. Everybody in hell, there's not even one drop of purity. Their glass is full of filthiness, impurities, poison and dung. They're all smelly. It's a corrupted vessel when you're in hell for all eternity. It's more so if you're on the road to perfection and you still have all mortal sins to overcome and you're striving in goodwill to overcome it, that this is your chance to really apply it even more so. So you overcome your mortal sin or even your venial sins. But it's in particular, if you don't overcome your mortal sins, you're going to end up in hell. Seeing that adversity does us harm and prosperity spoils us, and it is equally dangerous not to have what we want at all and to have it in the fullest measure. What he's saying here is we're tempted, whether we have a whole bunch of riches, by the luxury of life because we're spoiled. We could get spoiled by luxury, or we're even tempted in adversity if we're very poor to the point where we might go out and steal. And does that remind any of the brothers of the scripture verses where he gets that from? It's the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 8 to 9. Where it says, give me neither beggary nor riches, but only give me the necessaries of life. Lest perhaps being filled with riches, I be tempted to deny and say, who is God? Or being compelled by poverty, I should steal and forswear the name of God. So he's saying that, Lord, don't drive us into such a poverty where we're going to start doing something against your commandments, like go out and steal or rob to get food or have to steal. Or don't give me so much riches that I become spoiled by luxury. That's what he's saying here. You're tempted in prosperity and you're tempted in poverty. St. Paul even said, he tamed himself. He says, I know how to act when I have riches. And I'm living a little bit high on the high with riches, and I know how to act when I'm living in poverty. And it tells you the best way to act is act as if it's meaningless. Either condition is meaningless. I love this other verse in Proverbs 13:7 that relates to it. It says, one is as it were rich, and he has nothing. And another is as if he were poor, and he has great riches. So he's trying to say here, you have a man that's very poor, but he's rich in the graces of God. And even though he doesn't have a lot of money in luxury and financial, temporal things, you visit that guy, he has everything he needs, he's full of joy and peace and happiness, and his life is full with great goodness and holiness. And you go, wow, it's like this guy has everything he ever needs, the true peace and happiness God tells us. In other words, no matter how many big buildings and palaces you live in, if you don't have inner peace and happiness and the grace of God, you're a miserable bastard. And buildings and material things can't give you that. So he said, there's a poor man, he's like, as if he's a rich man. And then he talks about good about the rich man. He says there's another who is a poor and has great riches. The man who has a lot of money, but he lives like he's a poor man. He doesn't squander his riches. He doesn't go out and use it for evil, sinful purposes. And he uses his money for the glory of God. He gives it to the church. He gives it to the poor. He gives it to help people. So this is the virtuous rich person. The Catholic Church has condemned both heresies of class warfare, which involves all rich people are evil, poor people are good. I lived with a lot of poor people in Newark, New Jersey, and most of them were evil to the core. They were what we call the true sense of pagans in the squander. They were living in squalor, you know, and it was evil. They were evil. And most rich people are evil today, too. It depends on how you use your condition in life. Ecclesiasticus 13:30 says, riches are good to him that hath no sin in his conscience, and poverty is very wicked in the mouth of the ungodly. And that's these poor people that are living in squalor. and they're evil. They're committing all kinds of crimes. They're stealing, they're murdering, they're raping, they're committing fornication. Because you got both extremes there, where they idolize the poor people, and they think Jesus, when he meant poor, he really meant first poor in spirit. And then poverty also is a thing that does help you stay humble and not get influenced by the temptations of riches. So if you feel that you're going to be very tempted by material possessions, and every time you start living high in the hog a little bit, you start to fall away, don't allow yourself to have those things. Give them away and live in a poverty kind of a state, material-wise even, to keep yourself in check. But it doesn't mean the rich man can't be holy neither, although Christ did say it's going to be harder for the rich man. There is a truth behind that, because when you're given all that power, like intellectualism even, and you're given a very smart brain, it's very dangerous, because if you don't use your brain the right way and humble yourself, then your smart brain is going to be used for a great evil. And your great riches are going to be used for a great evil. So you can also even say, the smarter some of these people are, and I mean, you get some of these people that can memorize 16 languages, and they have great memory, and they have all this. It's nothing wrong with any of that if you use it right. But there's a temptation for a lot of those people to become arrogant. And same thing with the guy who has a lot of money. That's why Christ says this about the rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. It's very tough because the temptation is strong. Obviously, our Lord's telling us it's a stronger temptation in a poor person. The poor person who has the mentality of a rich person is evil too, because he thinks like he would do the same thing the rich person does if he were rich. But the fact that he's being kept checked under in poverty may one day make him just break his back down and say, I accept my lowly condition and I no longer strive to be rich. And then he could then embrace poverty. There's more hope maybe for him. It's going to be a little bit easier for him. The rich man has a little bit of a more difficult combat, but not impossible. Because the rich man who lives as if he has no money and he uses to give it to the church, to help the poor, to help the sick, there's a very holy rich man. So that's what he's saying here, and I'll read it again and you'll get the context of that. He's saying, seeing that adversity does us harm, if you're too poor or something, you don't handle it right, and prosperity spoils us, the other side, and it is equally dangerous not to have what we want at all and to have it in the fullest measure. That's Proverbs 38-9. There is a trap in the fullness of riches, a trap in the straits of poverty. There he goes. You can see Pope Leo the Great was probably reading Proverbs 38-9 that day, or he read it the week before, but you know he knew it. He just knew it like the back of his hand, because all the Holy Church Fathers, Pope St. Leo the Great, when you read their writings, they're loaded down with the Holy Scriptures. Not Aristotle and Plato and quoting Suarez, the heretic, and the other Lugo, the heretic, and they all quote one another, and they all talk in a scholastic way. No, these guys knew the Bible verses. They had the Word of God in their hearts. He says, the one lifts us up in pride, prosperity, and the other incites us to complaint. A poverty condition that's in squalor, very rough. And I would say to even yourself as good Catholics, because hey, God sees fit that we should go to a position where they're going to starve us out through a siege. And if you don't deny Christ, we're not going to give you any food. Well, then I'm going to sit down on the ground and we're going to die from starvation. And we're going to praise God. I'm not going to go out and steal. You know, maybe we'll go out and have a war. If I know I can fight you and take booty, that's a different issue. We can get together and declare war on people who are hoarding and take some of that away from them through a legal declared war. We can do that. But in the case where you have no power, if it is God sees fit that you should be on, then I'm going to sit down and starve. Now he says, health tries us, sickness tries us. You're tried on both extremes. The guy who's really healthy, it's just as bad as a guy who's so sick, he's sick almost all the time and almost ready to go out in despair because his sickness is overwhelming. And when your sickness is to that point, you better pray to God because then you're not getting, it's dangerous. Because you always want to pray for God to be with you in your sickness, no matter how bad or painful your sickness is. You got to pray to God, don't let it overwhelm me to the point of despair, because then that means you're being punished. You've done something bad. And that's a sick person who, it's a premonition to hell. God's warning him, he's in a state of damnation. You better pray to God so it doesn't overwhelm you. But he's saying also, the guy was always healthy all the time. He falls into the opposite thing where he's confident. I'm healthy, I'm strong, I'm never going to die, I don't need God. He doesn't see the hand of God keeping him healthy that way. The best thing that can happen to that guy is that he's made sick. So he can understand that he needs God. And the really, really sick person who's beyond that point, if you praise to God, that God makes him a little more healthier so that he can bear his cross without complaining or falling away. But if you pray and do all the things we tell you, if your mission in life is to be sick and suffer, God will always give you the grace so it doesn't overwhelm you. You'll be able to carry the cross and even do it joyfully. Health tries us, sickness tries us. so long as the one fosters carelessness and the other sadness. Despair for the person who's very sick and it's not getting any better. Carelessness to the guy who's completely healthy and just goes around thinking he's Superman, and it's not really God who's keeping him healthy. There is a snare in security, a snare in fear. And it matters not whether the mind which is given over to earthly thoughts is taken up with pleasures or with cares, for it is equally unhealthy to languish under empty delights or to labor under racking anxiety. Do not be lifted up in prosperity. Do not be driven down low when you're in poverty. Be able to handle every condition and state that God gives you with equal happiness and peace and joy, and God will do that to you. He does give you the grace, and if you don't ask God for it, He's not going to give it to you. And if you don't ask God for help, then you're going to be in a false prosperity, and when you're sick, you're not going to be able to carry that cross the proper way when you're sick. So he's telling you how to. All Catholics should be able to handle every condition in life that they find themselves in, from their range of poverty to prosperity. The broad road is crowded. The narrow way of salvation is nearly empty. Shall I pause on that for a moment? For a great moment. Does that sort of tell us anything about how many people are saved and how many go to hell? Does it not remind you of Matthew 7:13-15, how narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find out? How wide is the road and broad is the way to destruction, and many there go thereat? How narrow is the gate? He's refuting the heretics today. Here's Pope St. Leo the Great telling you. He says that the people that are saved is almost nil. He says the road is nearly empty. Nearly empty. That's why Kidron Valley is going to be so full of dead bodies when Jesus comes the second time. Blood filling up to the bridle of the horse. To all you bastards that hold on to that heresy, that many are saved and few are damned. They're all teaching it. It has to do with the universal salvation type of a thing. The denial of the salvation dogma. It's true what Pope St. Leo the Great is saying here. It's held by all the true holy fathers and the popes. Christ taught it very clearly, and he's re-teaching it to us. But when I go out there and tell people they're on the road to hell, they all get angry at me. And when I'm the one who's doing the people a favor, everybody else right there is on that same road to hell, and you know what? I can see them walking down that road, putting their arm around one another and going, "You're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, we're all okay." And at the end of the road, there's a big picture of a false god with a false light coming out of it. And they all think they're going to this nirvana, and they're all okay. He tells a Hindu, "I'm okay," like that false prophetess Mother Teresa, that bastard, who told the Buddhist, "If you're going to be a Buddhist, be a good Buddhist." Just gave him physical food to keep him alive a little longer, but gave him nothing to help his dead soul. And they're all down that road walking. "I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, we're going to heaven." And what they don't see is at the end of that road, it falls off into a deadly cliff that goes into the abyss of everlasting damnation and hell of Satan. I used to always picture too, when I was praying to God all the time, when I was coming into the church, and I was on the narrow road. Even though I wasn't in the church at the time, I was heading down the road into the church, and then when I'm in the church, I'm still on that narrow road. Even a catechumen or a pre-catechumen, someone who's coming to God is on that road. Because he's looking for God, and he's starting to travel down that road. And when that happens, this is what you feel if it's a true conversion, if you're being converted by God, if you're of goodwill and you're really going down that road, you're going to feel like the whole world is pulling out and grabbing onto your clothes and pulling you back, grabbing you by the collar, ripping your shirt, pulling you back. "Come over here on my road. Come over here on my road." And you're walking on this narrow road, and the broad road is next to you, and they're walking the other direction. So you're walking up to this narrow road, all the other people are on this broad road, and they're reaching out from the broad road and grabbing on you, pulling on you, yelling at you, "Come over here! Come over here! Get away from there! Don't go over there! Come over to us! Come with us!" They'll even try to get on that road and body block you. They'll try to knock you down and pull you onto that broad road. And I felt like, by the time I was done with that road, all my clothes were ripped off. They stripped me from all my clothes. I was all busted up. I had broken bones. But I'm on that road, and I'm still going. I don't care if I'm just a mass of flesh, all busted up in a bloody pulp. I'm on that road. And I ain't going back over to that broad road. That's what the conflict is in this world. That's the battle. And what I want to have at the end of the road, just like I told you, you have a picture of this false god and a so-called beautiful light's coming out of it. And at the end of that road, also what I really told them is, you have, you know, like at the end of what an L bracket is, you know, at the end of the cliff, you put like a little L bracket and you put a golden calf up on there too. I want to have a golden calf there, because that's why everybody came to the United States, because they adored money, mammon. material possessions. And above the golden calf, you have a picture of a false god with light coming out of it. And they're all going towards that golden calf. You know, and it's all upheld up this way, but it's false. It's not coming from heaven. And at the end of that rock cliff is the fires of hell, the abyss of hell in Gehenna, and down is Satan and all the demons and all the ugliness of hell. That's what's happening at the end of that road. And then you have another narrow road that starts off on earth. It's a long, narrow road, and it starts heading, and it's always on an incline going towards heaven. And then when you die, if you save your soul, then you finally see him going up to heaven. That's the narrow road. And you have a very few people on the narrow road, like Pope St. Leo the Great told us here. And you have almost everybody on the other road, and they're grabbing over onto you on that road, and they're reaching out with canes, with hooks. They're trying to hook you with a hook. You know what I mean? That's the false teachings. Bad books is imprimatur. That's a hook. Yeah. Let's hook them, man. I'm going to hook them. I'm going to stop them. Come on, Willie boy, come over with us. And because you're going, you know why? It's always that way. Our Lord said, they who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And it's the way of the world, because you're resisting the evil world. And you're an indictment to the conscience of these other people. And going down that narrow road requires prayer, penance, mortification, learning the faith, living the faith, admonishing, condemning sin, denouncing people, avoiding heretics, obeying all the commandments. And guess what? When you tell people they got to do those things, they're so bad now because of Americanism and rebellion and democracy, you can't tell anybody to do anything. Nobody. And that's why they're all picking, they're reaching, they're grabbing, they're yelling, and they're saying, we're the devil, we're the Beelzebub, we're the demons. All the rest of us on that broad road, no matter what we believe in, no matter how evil we are, no matter how feminist we are, no matter how homo we are, no matter how many false gods we worship, no matter how many people I murdered last week, no matter how many people I stole from, no matter how many arguments and uncharitable and envious and jealousies that are going on in families, no matter all these things that I do, we're all on a broad road to heaven. That's what they think. And no one is telling him any different. All the traditionalist so-called Catholics who are not real Catholics, that's what I mean, so-called nominal Catholics, the Vatican tours, their whole credo is universal salvation. You can never condemn anybody. Everybody's good. And even if somebody was rotten, well, we don't know, and it's not that many anyway. Leave people where they are because they're all good. That's one of the big heresies that came along with the denial of the salvation dogma. That almost everybody's going to heaven when it's the complete opposite. And I mean the complete opposite. When you realize how few people went to heaven in the 20th century, you're going to be, you'd be shaking in your boots. Shaking in your boots. God is not under strictures for a certain number that he needs. And if he did, he can extend time a little bit longer until he gets all the people he needs. And then he'll get to fill up the cup of the people he needs. But when you're talking about, if you really understood how very few people were saved in the 20th century, you'd be shaken. I'll read this again. From Pope St. Leo the Great. The broad road is crowded, the narrow way of salvation is nearly empty, and thus is perfectly fulfilled that assurance of the truth by which we learn that narrow and steep is the way that leads to life, and whilst the breadth of the way that leads to death is crowded with a large company, the steps are few of those who tread the path of safety. All right, folks, who are you going to believe? He's only reiterating what the unanimous consensus of the church fathers, other papal teachings. This is the Pope himself teaching this right here. And everybody wants to go out and tell you, in spite of the fact that we have at least 100 verses in the Bible that talk about few being saved, and very few, everybody's lying to one another. And you listen to it because they're afraid to even go up and tell even one person he's on the road to hell. You know why? Because of human respect. They don't want to argue about religion because it's going to make them ostracized from the Americanist, homogenized society in which all religions are respected, all gods are respected, and everybody goes to heaven. And gee, I don't want to get my neighbor angry, and I don't want to lose my job at work, and I might lose my fancy car, I might lose my fancy home, or I might lose my life, or even my middle class home, or my lower middle class home. I'm going to be made very uncomfortable. I'm not going to be able to go and be socially friendly with these non-Catholics who I've become very socially friendly with, and you're not supposed to be socially friendly with non-Catholics. There's all these reasons, all right? And they become perfectly good Americans, and they're not Catholic at all. And that's why the opprobrium and the persecution and all the attacks we take, so be it. I offer it up to the cross and rejoice and be glad. That's what our Lord says is going to happen. You know, if they hate, our Lord said in John 15, I think it is, 8 to 9, in one of those verses, he says, if the world hateth you, know that it hated me first. For if you have been in the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you, not loveth you. The people in this world want to be loved by the world, loved by the politicians, loved by their neighbors, loved by their dogs, loved by their cats, loved by their children. In the meantime, it's a false love anyway. It's not even true. You know, the best thing that can happen to a person like that is he comes home one day and his whole family attacks him. The dog bites him. The cat scratches out his eyes. The mouse comes out of the cupboard and even bites him. And then he starts looking back and saying, wow, this is something going on here, man. All right? People don't understand what's happening here because this idolization of creatures is an abomination because it's taken away from God who created you. It's practical atheism. So what are you looking at here? This is Pope St. Leo the Great talking about this here. He says, and wherefore is the left road more thronged than the right? Save that the multitude is prone to worldly joys and carnal goods. And although that which it desires is short-lived and uncertain, yet men endure toil more willingly for the lust of pleasure than for the love of virtue. Thus, while those who crave things visible are unnumbered, those who prefer the eternal to the temporal are hardly to be found at all. The spiritual man, hardly to be found at all. The narrow way to salvation is nearly empty. Hardly anyone on it at all. Hardly anyone who looks up to heaven, to the spiritual well-being, first of all of his own soul. And one of those verses somewhere says, where there's no knowledge of the soul, there is no good. A lot of the kids today, we talk to them, whenever we have a chance to talk to them, they don't even know they have a soul. They don't even know that their soul is going to live forever. No one's talking to them about the hereafter. No one's reminding them that they're going to die. And then what happens after you die? They're all trying to tell them how many goodies you can get while you're alive, how much riches you can pile up, how much carnal pleasures you can have while you're alive. Even if they were good pleasures, they're not going to last forever. You're going to die. That's why I told all the bros, they don't show you on TV anymore, at least in the United States. They don't like to show you anybody dying. They don't like to show you the bodies being killed. If they show you one little dead body or something, they warn you on TV. Turn away now. We're going to show you something very scary. And they don't even show you a good one. We need to see the blood. We need to see the dead bodies. You know why? Because it's the price for sin. It's the penalty for our original sin that even we have to incur in our own bodies, which haven't benefited a redemption yet. When you see people dying, when you see animals dying, you know that there's something wrong in this world that needs to be alleviated, that this world isn't all there is, and that you're not going to live in this world forever, that you're going to die. And this way it brings a person's mind back to the spiritual things and not the things that are down upon the earth. And that's why the biggest thing today, people, is let's not talk about religion. It disturbs people. The first thing the person has to realize is that even a pagan can realize this. And that's not enough. It doesn't mean you're going to be saved. But that's the first step to salvation, is to realize that I'm going to die and I can't take it with me. What good is it if a man builds up a big paradise, a big company, he achieves everything he wanted in life, he's a sports player and gets every reward he could, he's the best, and then he dies and goes to hell? What good is it? If you save your soul, you can play sports forever. You can have the biggest, best places that you can't even dream of now that you can make on earth. But if you don't put the spiritual things first, you're never going to get those other things, those temporal things neither, that Jesus Christ promises. That's even in heaven right now. The spiritual kingdom is full of all these great benefits. And I'll tell you, just look at a rich man who has all the money in the world. He's got all the doctors in the world. But because he's not praying to God, he's a miserable bastard. He's sick as heck. No matter what medicines they give him, he's sick. They dope him up with pills to try to numb his pain. Then he gets sick from the doped up pills. Demons come into his mind. He gets lethargic. He gets lazy. He gets slothful. He's all messed up. And the guy might have been a real powerful magnate, controls a company, controls everything. Look at the guy, he's a miserable bastard. You can go into a little cave in a hut and a guy serves God. He's singing, he's praising God, his heart is lifted up to God, onto the third heaven. And he ain't got nothing. They say he has nothing. Physically maybe. But he's got everything. The inner peace that God promises. So here he's telling us here that very few, he says the people that are looking for spiritual things can hardly be found. Let's read that again. Thus, while those who crave things visible are unnumbered, those who prefer the eternal to the temporal are hardly found. And therefore, seeing that the blessed Apostle Paul says, quote, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The path of virtue lies hid, and in concealment to certain extent, since by hope we are saved. The true faith loves that above all things, which it attains to without any intervention of the flesh. He's saying, because we believe in heaven, because we believe in the world hereafter, that Jesus Jesus Christ promises that he says, he who believes in me will have life everlasting. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die, and he that is dead and believes in me shall live. Like he said that right before he raised Lazarus up from the dead in John chapter 11, 26, and he was in the grave for 4 days. And what we're saying is, what people come up and say, humanist, an atheist, or even these worldly people that claim to believe in God, but live only as if this world is all they have, would say, why are you guys doing all this stuff? Why don't you just go out and have a party and go out and enjoy? First of all, I don't consider that a party. First of all, let's just start with that out. That ain't no party. That's misery. I've been out there. I lived in that world. I know what I'm talking about. It's a miserable life. Sin is your thing that's making you a slave, not the grace of God and his commandments. It's his commandments which are going to free you. But what he's saying is the spiritual man is looking up to those things in heaven and saying, which the atheist is always looking for those types of proofs, until he submits to certain articles of faith by supernatural faith, he's never going to find God. We say, I believe in your promise, Jesus. I'm waiting for the heaven. I'm looking for the reward. I believe it with my whole heart. And this is what we're looking up for. That's what faith is. Because there's a point where there's certain things in man's life, certain deeper dogmas that you're never going to be able to understand, not even in heaven. Because you're above your human understanding. And it's even above angelic science. There's what we call the divine science of God, which is only comprehensible by God, because nobody else is God. And only God can comprehend those things, like how he creates out of nothing, his own infinity. The Holy Eucharist, how could he make a piece of bread and wine into his body and blood, and it still looks like bread, looks like wine, and tastes like it? He does it. He definitely does. It's above human science. That's just an example. Pope Leo Sinigris says, I believe that, Lord, because your Holy Catholic Church taught it. And she's got a history of fulfilled prophecies, an unbroken line of history of miracles. And anybody who obeys your commandments proves themselves to be very holy, very humble, lead a good life. Now, of course, if you're an evil person and you're full of bad will, you don't like that person. You want to hang out with the murderers. You want to hang out with the rape artists. You want to hang out with the homos and the feminists. That's where you're hanging. And they all prey upon one another. They all prey upon one another. That's all they're doing. And if they didn't find any other innocent victims, they're going to prey upon one another. It's just like that's the world they're living in. So he's saying, a great work and toil it is then to keep our wayward heart from sin. From all sin. From all sin. I like that. Keep all the commandments. And with the numberless allurements of pleasures to ensnare it on all sides, not to let the vigor of the mind give way to any attack. Who touches pitch and is not defiled thereby? Who is not weakened by the flesh? Who is not begrimed by the dust? Who lastly is of such purity as not to be polluted by those things without which one cannot live? For he says, even the man who has certain necessaries in life is tempted by his own flesh, even his own necessities. He finds himself sometimes losing his temper, maybe committing minor faults because of the flesh that he has to deal with, the world he's got to live in with, the people he's got to confront every day. But it'll never get more than just dust if you wash it off every day and you're doing your daily duties. You make a quick confession of any fault you commit, not just venial sins. If you're not confessing faults, you're going to end up in hell. Because if you're not trying to overcome your faults, you're going to fall into venial sins. If you're not trying to overcome your venial sins, you're going to fall into mortal sins. And the reverse is the way God works it for a convert. You got to try to overcome your mortal sins first, because you're not really looking at the venial and the other thing yet, because you're converting. Let's say, I'm talking about somebody who's not Catholic even, and he understands he has mortal sins. Now, he can never be remitted until he comes into the church. But when you listen to the Catholic Church and finally come into the church, you begin to realize that the Catholic Church teaches you. And God can even teach a paganist before he's even in the church to start preparing his heart so he can live a virtuous life. That even venial sins and faults have to be striven to be overcome. And if you make the quick confession and you're doing your daily prayers, your daily penances, and your daily readings, it's like just dusting a countertop as opposed to letting it pile up and it gets rusty and embedded into the very fabric itself. Then you got to scrub it off. It becomes like hard and painful. So you have to be willing to lose everything materially in this world at the like that, if you must, to serve God. If you have that spirit, then whatever condition you're in, prosperity, poverty, whatever it is, you'll succeed. Just because the devil looks at your heart, and he sees if you're starting to love the thing too much, and you're going to start to love that thing more than God, then he's going to use it against you. He's going to use it against you. That's why St. Paul said that. It's beautiful what St. Paul said. And why? Even the good husband and the good wife, your wife's going to die, your husband's going to die. A good Catholic's what they hope. A good Catholic husband and a good Catholic wife married together, what is their ultimate hope? That they both go to heaven forever so they can love one another in heaven for all eternity and their children too. and they can all be in heaven together. But he's not foolish. He knows. In the rule, first, the Catholic husband and wife says, first, I want to go to heaven. Then I want to help my wife go to heaven. But if she's going to hurt me and stop me from going to heaven, then we're going to have to make a break. But St. Paul's saying, your wife's going to die, your husband's going to die, your children are going to die. There's more to life in this. Stop looking at all these things in the world. This is the ultimate thing. That's the carnal Jew today. All he cares about is mammon. All he loves is money. He's going to try to build that temporal kingdom over in Israel, and he thinks that's it. That's why he lusts out the United States. It's like another thing, like this false prosperity. With the Freemasons, and that American, the Protestant heresy of the more you have, the more you're prospering. In other words, they judge everything by prosperity, which means Abraham would have been a bum and Egypt would have been the right people who were saved. When Abraham and his motley crew of 72 people, rags on their backs, going into Egypt, which was glorious. But who was God's chosen people? Abraham. God was ready from the beginning. He's not spoiling them. And usually when you make a conversion, it's good for you people, even if they had a lot of money, to do retreats, to live in a place that's really kind of poverty for a while so you can get that spirit first. So that when you need to go back and God foresees that you should be rich to give it to the church, you still have to have the spirit of poverty in you. Now it says, blessed therefore is the mind that passes the time of its pilgrimage in chaste sobriety, and loiters not in the things through which it has to walk, so that as a stranger rather than a possessor of its earthly abode, it may not be wanting in human affections, and yet rest on the divine promises. In other words, when he says that too, when you're going, wherever you're doing, do not get pulled astray by the devil. Do not get lured back into the world. Do not start to become socially friendly with non-Catholics. Love them. Definitely I do. Abhor them. Yes. And the more so, depending on how evil they are. And some of the non-Catholics are a little bit of goodwill. There's less abhorrence. But you love them all. But at the same time, you don't want to get socially friendly with any of them. You can be more friendly. You got to be friendly with them all. Always friendly because you love them. But not socially friendly. Big difference. When you're going here, when you're going there, be careful not to be turned aside. We had one brother in here that left. His big thing is he used to like to go into town and sit around in the eateries and talk with all the other pagans in there. Now, he abjured. And we told him, you can't be doing that. How can you be talking to those guys every day at the breakfast table? And then you would go to McDonald's and drink coffee and talk to them. And they're using God's name in vain. They weren't cast. He says, you're committing sin. He wanted to be with them more than us. All the people that left here and the ones we kicked out, they didn't want to be here anyway. You see it in them. They're repulsed by us. Remember, brothers, there's two roads. And they go in opposite directions. There's the narrow road and there's the broad road. Pope St. Leo the Great says that. And the people on a broad road cannot suffer to be around the righteous man because he's an indictment to their conscience. Because no matter how much the homosexual or the feminist tries to pretend that they're not committing sins, there's still a law upon their heart and they know they're doing it. So as long as there's one person who just indicts them on that one sin alone, it just enrages them. And they can't bear it. That's why I say with the feminism thing, they try to pretend in the beginning that, oh no, I'm not saying the wife is going to be the head of the house, so she's going to be equal to the husband. It's impossible. That's heresy. Because one has to rule, one has to be in submission. That's the end of it. And the minute you put the wife up there, she is the one that's going to rule. They even pretend sometimes, or the guy pretends he's the head of the house, he's not the head of the house. The woman bosses him around and pulls him around by his nose. Stupid fool. You think you're going to come in here and act like that, you got another thing coming. We're on that narrow road, and I don't care if I end up on that road as a bloody pope, and they cut my legs off like the Maccabees kids when they cut their legs off and their arms off and scalped them, and then they were just like, they looked like just from the torso with the head, a stump. I'll have Brother Will behind me kick, or Sister Marie kicking me. Sister Marie, kick me down the road. I can't move no more, but you can kick me. Or put me on a cart maybe and wheel a wheelbarrow and wheel my carcass down the road. I ain't going that other way. And God will see fit that he'll protect you. My whole trip into the church, I'm telling you, is that picture of the road I gave you. It's people, and sometimes I fall. They pull me off that road, and then I got to get back on it again. They pulled me off the road, I got diverted, and then I went, uh-oh, on the broad road again, let me get out of here. I'm going onto the broad road, because there's that middle range, which is hell too, which is between the roads, and it's also, but it's really the broad road. It's either broad or narrow. So they pull you back on the broad road, because you're going back the wrong way, maybe for a little bit. So you end up like walking 1 mile with them down that broad road, and you go, wow, I got to get out of here. Then you confess your mortal sins. God brings you back on the narrow road, even if you're not in the church. This is the way he works with even pagans when he's converting them. That narrow road starts with people who are not even in the church yet, like Abraham. When he's in the Ur of Chaldees, he was an idol worshiper. His family was idol worshippers. But to what extent he worshipped him, we don't know, but he didn't know the true God, and he didn't denounce them. But he actually, one time you can see, which one movie on Abraham shows you very well, he despised them. He said, there's nothing coming from these gods. And he cracked him and rejected him. And he was already on that narrow road, even though he wasn't in the church yet. But this is the struggle. This is the combat. You think coming into the Catholic Church is easy, like the Protestant thing, you believe in Jesus and you're going to heaven. You better go to the Vatican II Church and to the SSP10 or the Society of St. Peter. Go to them, because they don't care what you do. No matter how bad you are, they got everybody being saved. They don't preach the commandments. They don't teach like I'm teaching here. Look at the apostate dimer, brothers. They get all bent. I bring these excommunicating people and denouncing people. You better believe I am. All I'm really doing is informing them that they have been excommunicated for acts of schism or particular heresies or even disobedience in their own schism. People that leave here on their own, it's automatic excommunication. You know, or even if I'm the superior, just like a father in the house, a superior of a religious community, can excommunicate his subjects under him, even if they're disobeying the rule or something. So, what is that mentality? What are they trying to tell you? They just want to be movie stars, the Diamond Brothers. They want to be famous. They don't want to rule people. Oh, God forbid that you should ever try to make people holy. That they should invite people up on their property and start trying to guide people pastorally. God forbid they should do that. No, that's too hard. Now you're asking too much for me. Plus, I don't love people that much anyway. I want them to love me, not love them, you know. That's the same prayer is very beautiful. He's helped me to love people, not want to be loved. Not always looking for that love, you know. If God gives you your love, that's enough.
And bishops and conforming with what you're teaching now.
I know. Really.
They're heretics for you.
Mm-hmm.
Back in our diocese, we had a retired Monsignor. They gave him the privilege of saying a mass at the cathedral.
Mm-hmm.
Well, one day, on Sunday, he gives a mass and preaching on hell.
Oh, they didn't like that.
And guess what?
Yeah, he got that was it for him.
The bishop removed him.
Exactly.
He said, "You can't speak like that. You frighten the people."
You hear that? What Brother Lewis is saying? We all have stories like that, and I'll pump that up so you can hear it, because that's important. That's interesting, because there's nobody who hasn't gone through the Novus Ordo that hasn't had one priest who had a little bit of goodwill, and I'll just tell a story like you're saying here. This one black priest from Nigeria or Africa, I forget where he was, he's pretty good. He was a heretic. He's outside the church. But he went into St. Lucie's, and he got up to preach a sermon, and that's what I call the mafia church in Newark, New Jersey, St. Lucie. He got up there, and he started preaching about hell. He really did. I figured out that was it for him. Not only did he never come back there and say Mass, they transferred him to Africa. He was gone. They got rid of him. What are we saying here? The devil's the first one that doesn't want you to preach about hell, because if you cannot think about hell, if you don't believe it exists, that's how the devil's getting all his people to go to hell. Because nobody is warning them. If our Lord said in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10:17, St. Paul says that, how are people going to learn what they need to hear if you can't even talk about hell? What's the point in telling about religion or anything if there is no hell? If you think everyone's going to heaven like the Lutheran thing and the Nirvana thing and the universal salvation, no matter what you believe, we're all going to heaven. And anybody out there who's listening to me right now, any of you priests and bishops, you're heretics, yes, you're outside the church, but if you got a little bit of goodwill in you and you try to preach about hell and you're being shut down by your superiors, spit in the guy's face, turn around and walk out of that place so fast. And don't look back. You don't belong there. That guy's dragging you to hell. You're giving him false obedience when you know he's committing sins. You don't belong there. And if you end up dying there, you're definitely doomed to hell. And not only walk out of that door real fast, get over here with us real fast so you can become a man. So you can become a man. Because all these people are not even manly. It's effeminacy. They're taught no longer to judge or punish anybody. That's effeminacy. That's effeminacy. Alright? So, I leave you with this. Pope St. Leo the Great telling us the broad road is crowded. The narrow way to salvation is nearly empty. That means 99.9% of the people in the world today are going to end up in hell. And all you who hear my sermon today, I hope it's not you. This is your day of salvation. It's a serious thing. Like I say with us Catholics, there's things you need to do. You better start turning away from all these non-judgmentalists, non-punishmentalists, these people who have an effeminate God, and start listen to what I'm telling you now so you can be amongst the very few people on that narrow road. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.